Good evening. So glad to be back again, and thanks for having me here again, and just look forward to tonight as well as tomorrow evening. I hope that you've been taking some things with you following the services and thinking about exactly what you have going on in your life, what we have going on in our Christian faith, what's going on here at your church. Some things to think about. I know it's kind of been deep. But sometimes when we have to take a close look at ourselves, that leads us to having to think a little bit deep. Sometimes taking things for granted and getting into the routines, and we kind of lose track of really looking at ourselves. I want to start off a little bit with a story this evening about barriers, about our neighbors, about compromise. Kind of all fits together. There was this father, and he and his two sons were outside throwing baseball, and they had their golden retriever out with them, and they were all playing together. And their next-door neighbor, they knew her, but they didn't really know her. But what they knew about her was that she had these beautiful long-eared rabbits. She had several of these rabbits in her yard, and she had a nice little pen set up for them, and they hopped all around, and that's pretty much really all they knew about their neighbor, and that was she really loved her rabbits and kind of obsessed over these flop-eared special rabbits. And so they kind of thought that strange and really stayed clear of her and really didn't get to know her very well. But they're out there playing one day, and their dog keeps kind of shooting back and forth from the yards. And finally, they got to really reel this dog in because they're afraid of what's going to happen. And one time, the dog comes flying back over the fence, and in his mouth is one of these rabbits. In his mouth is one of these flop-eared, beautiful rabbits. And he's pouncing all around. He's just so excited about what he has and what he brought to him. And so they're all kind of, the boys are the first one to see it. And they come running to their dad. Dad, what are we going to do? And the dad's there, He said, okay, take the dog in the house, and we're just going to put the rabbit back in the yard. We'll just put the rabbit in the yard, and maybe she'll just think it died of natural causes. We'll just put the rabbit in the yard. So that's what they do. They put the rabbit back in the yard, and they go back into the house, and before long, they hear her car drive up, so they know she's home, and before long, they just hear this terrible screaming and crying and yelling. Well, of course, they all go running out as if they don't know what's going on. They all go running out, and they say, what's wrong? And she's just screaming and pointing, and, oh, your rabbit died, and she's just screaming. And he goes, no, you don't understand. I buried that rabbit a week ago. So the rabbit rose from the dead. that's a little joke, but you could stop and say, of course, if they spent time and got to know her real well, they would have known when she experienced that point in her life when that rabbit had died and so forth and so on. But the barriers, the fences we put up, how well do we know our neighbors? And as you know, that's what we've been talking about. How well do we know one another, which is very important in building a true family, building a union, being united. So we're going to continue looking at Revelation 3. We have three more churches to look at, three more letters, considering again which part of these letters matches up with us and which ones do not. What can we look at deeper about ourselves? And then tomorrow night we'll come back together and we're going to summarize and revisit and talk about some of the things that you're feeling possibly, and some of the things that we need to look at again to make sure we really understand what it is we need to consider here. So we're going to look at the church in Sardis to begin with tonight. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and seven stars. Once again, as I said last night, there is the greeting, there is the putting out there, this is not John. This is not me, John, writing this. I am being given this. I'm seeing this vision. I'm having Jesus tell me what I am to put down for these people. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And boy, can we stop right there, can't we? You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. So, what makes a body of believers alive? What makes us alive? What makes us alive to the people out there that are watching us? Are we really alive? Or do we just appear to be alive? And then when they get to know us, we're actually dead. We're actually dead. A lot of times what we think makes us alive are all those events we have and all those extra activities we do. And we look alive if the parking lot is full. It makes us look alive. The more things we have going on, people think we are alive. That church must be alive. That church must be doing something great because there's always cars there. Every night of the week, there's cars at that church. Something is going on. That church must be doing something. Now, that very well could be true. Every night of the week that there's cars, there is something going on in this place. There's something happening with the body. And then there's some bodies where every night of the week there might be cars, but there's really nothing happening but people meeting to determine when we're going to meet about what we're going to meet about. And then we got to have another meeting to make sure we have the right people in the meeting. Those kind of things. So we're here every night getting ready for the meeting. Does that make us alive? It does not make us alive. So we have to make sure that when we put this perception out there, that it's more than just a perception. We have to make sure that we really are indeed alive. Alive for the Lord. That we are alive in what we're doing. We are excited about what we're doing. We are energized about being a part of what's happening. And I know that we all go have our moods. There's no doubt about that. But if we're really, truly living for the Lord, getting out of bed and coming to this place, or getting out of bed and going to doing something that you know you're doing for the Lord, it should not take a lot of energy to get you going. You should be up and out the door. You should be excited. You should be excited to go do what you're going to do. And we all joke. All of us pastors, you know we joke, but it kind of hurts us in the heart too. When we talk, we all know the same. All of us have the same thing going on. We have those members who will show up every once in a while, and their story will be, well, you know, I'm tired, and I was working all week, and had to do some extra work on Saturday, so I thought I better sleep in. And then the next week, they're off to Martinsville or Bristol or somewhere like that, and they're up at 3 in the morning, they're gone. And they worked until midnight the night before, but they can get up for that one. And we'll joke about those kind of things amongst ourselves. We might even joke to some of you about it. But it's the truth. And that's life, isn't it? I mean, that's life. We all know that we can get up and go fishing and hunting, and we can go yard sale shopping at crack of dawn because it's something we want to do. It's something we want to do. And so what this is saying is, do you want to be part of God's family? Do you want to get up and get going for Him? Are you really alive? Or are you just pretending to be alive? Which one is it? And he says, you guys at Sardis, you are acting like you're alive, but you're really dead. He says, wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So he's giving them some time. He's giving them an opportunity. He's saying, okay, look, you're dead, but there is some of you that's still alive. There's something about you that's still alive, so get up and get going and strengthen that peace. Get that peace going. Some of you in this place are really, really good at gardening. Some of you in this place have probably looked at something that one of your friends says, that's dead, and you said, no, hold on. And you brought it back to life somehow. Some plant, some tree, something. Something that I probably would have mowed over because it was dead. But you could bring it back. And God's saying, we could do the same thing here. There is a peace still, there's a peace still there. There's some green still there. We're going to replant it. We're going to get some good nourishment on it, and we're going to get it going, save it. It's still there. We can make this happen. He's never giving up on us. Remember that. He never gives up. So we should never give up. We might have to regroup, do a little transplanting here and there, add some fresh soil here and there, little things like that, but it can grow. And it will grow if we complete the deed. If we complete what's been assigned. If we are listening. He goes on to say, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. We're back to the first love that was said earlier to one of the churches. You've forgotten your first love. Remember. Remember. Obey it. Obey it. Those commandments. They're in here. They're more than just the 10 of them too. A lot of times we get stuck on the 10 commandments. If we're obeying the 10 commandments. And many folks will say, yeah, I'm a good person. I have not broken one of the 10 commandments. But there's a whole lot of other commandments. And if you have never read it, take some time to read in the book of Matthew where Jesus actually adds on to those 10 commandments. He doesn't take them away. He actually adds a little bit more to them, making them a little bit more difficult, if you will, to live by. To make it a little bit more difficult. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you want to be one of those dressed in white? If you do, then right there you have what you must do. It's another one of those point-blank parts of the Bible. One of those moments, like I said the other day, where we'll say, I wish God would just tell me what I'm supposed to do. I wish God would show me how to live. And right there it says, do you want to be dressed in white? Do you want to be dressed in white? Then obey, repent, follow. Be alive. Be alive. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who was holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Wow, what a sight that would be to have that happen. To have those people out there who are denying Jesus, who are denying our Lord and Savior, denying him, are out there following Satan. He's going to have them come and bow at us. He's going to have them come and fall down at us because we have not denied his name. We have kept his word. Can we say that we will be part of that? Can we sit here and say, can we think about ourselves and say, I have indeed kept his word. I have without hesitation kept God's word. My life is based upon that word, is lived by that word. Can we say as a body of believers here at Ephesus that you have lived by that word, that you have functioned by that word? And can we say as Christians, as the entire body of Christians, that we have lived by that word, that we have obeyed that word? Can we say that? Or is that something that we have to take a closer look at? Is that a part of us that needs to change so that we can become stronger, so that we truly can grasp that open door? Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to it. Hold on to your first love. Hold on to your knowledge of His Word. Hold on to one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. Hold on to that faith. Hold on to what you have. Overcome. Overcome what is about to take place in your lives. Overcome. Perseverance, like I shared from James, builds that character. Overcome. It's easy. Many of us have been at parts of our lives where there has been something in front of us. And for a split second, possibly, or even longer, we said, you know, it's easier for me to lay down in bed, put the covers over my head, and simply hope that that thing just goes away. Just hope it goes away. God says, no, we have to overcome. God says, but I'm going to hold you by the hand. We're going to overcome it together. We're going to overcome it together. I do not want you just laying down. I want you staying up, and I want you working with me, and we're going to overcome. And if indeed you do overcome, then I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God. I'm going to make that pillar. It goes on to say, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of the heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Rewards. We have here the things that we need to look at because of what he has against us, but we also have the exciting information of the rewards that are there for us, awaiting us, because we do indeed continue to overcome, continue to persevere, continue to be obedient and faithful. To the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. Many of us in here are very familiar with this one, very familiar with this part of Scripture. We know this one. We know about lukewarm. We know what that water tastes like. How many have ever been there where you're really, really thirsty? You're really thirsty, and you see that glass of water, or now a bottle of water, and you open it up or pick up the glass and you drink it. You get that little first sip, and it's warm water. And you're just like, oh, this is not what I wanted. I needed a nice cold glass of water, a nice cold bottle of water. I did not want this warm water. It just doesn't taste right, does it? Just does not taste right, warm water. Just isn't right. He says, look, you folks, you're not cold. You're not hot. What is with you? Where are you? He said, what's going on here? What's going on? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. What an illustration. Something we can easily relate to. Something we can easily visualize. That warm water, it's coming back out. We do not want it. We do not like it. We're going to spit it out. And he says, would you please make up your mind? And that's one thing that we really need to do. It goes back to the whole discussion of compromise. We need to make up our minds, folks. We need to make up our minds as Christians. Are we going to serve this God? Are we going to believe in Jesus Christ, His resurrection? Are we going to tell people that? Or are we just going to just play church? What are we going to do? Do we believe it? Are we going to let others know that we believe it? Or are we just going to play church? Because somewhere along the lines, we got the idea that's all we really have to do to get to heaven. All we really have to do to get to heaven is come to church, come to Sunday school, be a nice person. That's really all it takes. Just be a nice person and come to church, come to Sunday school, do a couple things here and there, participate a little bit. And depending on what denomination you're in, you might have to go and say you're saved, get baptized, maybe have to do catechism or, you know, take a class, depending. But you can do those things and you know, then you become a member of the church and everything's good because that's all it takes. That's it. You would not believe how many people really believe that. Lots of people really believe that. That's all it takes. They really believe by simply coming to this place and sitting in a pew and listening to that guy up front there and maybe doing a few things here or there, maybe ushering or being a deacon, maybe a Sunday school teacher for a year. That's good. But it goes back to this. If our heart is not in it, if we're not truly there, if all of us is not truly there, then we are not truly worshiping the Lord. We are not pleasing Him, and therefore we are lukewarm. He's basically saying, I would rather have you be cold and dead or on fire instead of in the middle. Make up your mind. Either you're going to be here or you're not. So something we have to look at. Something, again, we have to consider as individuals. We have to consider as a body. We have to consider as Christians, brothers and sisters, in this large group we call Christians. Are we cold or hot? Are we lukewarm? Are we really present? Are we willing to really speak out? What are we willing to do? Because he says, you know, I'm going to spit you out. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth. And do not need a thing. I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. And we know there's lots of people out there like that. We know there are all kinds of people. Some are celebrities and some are just people not too far from where we live possibly, who think because they have a big home, lots of cars, a boat, maybe even a second house at the lake, they got it all. They don't need church. They do not need God because they got everything they need. They're okay. And he says, go ahead and think that. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You have nothing. You have nothing. Because you haven't made a decision. You really have nothing because you haven't decided if you're really with me or you're against me. Because you're neither hot nor cold. You're just somewhere in between. And you think because you have worldly possessions, it's okay. And he's saying, no, in my eyes, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're blind. You're naked. You have nothing. You have nothing because you do not truly have me, is what he's saying. You do not have me completely in your heart. I'm somewhere out on the outer rim, possibly, or somewhere way out there. Somewhere way out there. But he says, you're pitiful. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Many of us had our parents say that to us, didn't we? This, you know, it's hurting me more than it's hurting you kind of thing. He's going to discipline us. He's going to discipline us because he loves us. He's going to keep us straight because he loves us, because he wants what's best for us. We have scripture that tells us he wants the desires of our hearts. He wants to give to us the desires of our hearts. He loves us. Boy, does he love us. There's no other love story like it. Nothing that can touch it. is how much he loves us. And he says, come and buy these things from me. Come and get this stuff from me. Get the salve for your eyes. Get the white robe for to get rid of your nakedness. Get from me. Come see me. Quit relying on the world to take care of you and come to me. Allow me to take care of you. Allow me. These churches became compromised. They became caught up in what the world had to offer, but they knew they needed to settle here as well. They needed to stay with the Lord, but they have one foot in and one foot out. And it's horrible to say this, but probably not a lot has changed since the day these were written. Most of our churches, the same thing. A lot of our congregation, there's one foot in the door and there's one foot out the door. And as long as we can be a part of this body when we need to be, but then we have our friends out in the social world and we can do our stuff there too, then we're all right. We're okay. But we must remember that he tells us multiple times, we do not know when he is coming back. And we need to have ourselves in order. Are we ready? Are we ready? Or are we on fire? Are we ready for him? So he says that I will discipline. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He's knocking. He wants to come in. Are we opening the door? There is a contemporary music artist by the name of Todd Agnew. And he sings this great song called My Jesus. And the very ending of that song, he says, you know, my Jesus would not be allowed in my church because the dirt and the blood on his feet would stain the carpet. Yeah. My Jesus, because the dirt and the blood on his feet would stain the carpet. He's knocking. He wants to come in. And we're checking him out. Some churches would probably give him an application to find out what his life has been like, to see if he's worthy to come through the door. Have you done this, 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 or this? Well, I guess you're okay. Come on in. What are you wearing today? Let's check that out. He's knocking. He wants to come in. He wants that door to be open because he wants to sit with us. He wants to sit with us. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. He wants to be right in here and dine with us and spend the rest of our lives together. Join together. That's what he wants. He wants us to be alive. He wants us to be completely present. He wants us to take down the barriers that are separating us from one another. We have to remember that the person sitting right next to us, Jesus very well might have shared something with that person today that would impact us. But if we do not bother to say hello, good evening, how are you doing, what's happening with you, what new took place today, we do not strike up that conversation, we do not come together, whatever God was sharing with that person to share with us, it walks right out the door. Walks right out the door. It's as simple as that because God speaks to us. I know some of you are doing experiencing God right now. He speaks to us. He is still speaking to us today. Speaking to us in many different ways. And one of those ways is through one another. And just like I shared on Sunday when we first got started, you might very well be the part of this service tonight that is the most meaningful for someone else in this room. But if you never go to that person, you never encourage that person, communicate with that person doesn't receive it. They do not get it. But if you do go, if you do, wow, you have no idea what you might have done for that person how much that might have meant to that person. It's as simple as that. He is knocking. He wants to come in. He wants to be a part of every little aspect of our lives. That's what he would like to do. He wants all of us to be there. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, last night I shared a part related to Caitlin's story. We're still overcoming. We're still overcoming. We know that. But we also know because of brothers and sisters. We also know because of great amount of love and Christian caring. We know because of that unity that our daughter is able to sit here with us tonight, is able to walk through the doors of this place, was able to finish school on time, is able to go off to college in the fall, is able to do so much more than the doctors told us she would ever be able to do. Yeah. Amen. She is indeed a miracle. Because that night we were told that we would not have our daughter the way that we once did. We were told if she did come out of the coma that she would most likely never walk again, talk again, so forth and so on. Then when she started doing that, they said, well, you know, it's not going to be that great. But what they didn't realize was they were constantly looking at their own degrees. They were forgetting about the greatest degree. They were forgetting about the degree of this man right here who says, get up, people. Get up and get alive. Look around you and see the things that I have done among you. Look at it. Take notice of it. And know that I am truly present. And I am living for you, working for you, serving you. I came out of the tomb, people. Quit acting like I'm dead. Quit acting like I'm dead. Be alive, because I am alive. I'm living in you. That's what he's telling him in these letters. He's saying, I have these things against you. I have these good things, but I have these things against you, and most of it is you are just acting like I am dead. You yourselves are not being alive. You are not being all that you can be, as Earl prayed this evening. For us to be the Christians, all the Christian that he wants us to be. Are we doing that? Are we doing that as individuals? Are we doing that as a church body known as Ephesus? Are we doing it as Christians? Where are we? Where are we? So now you've had a look at seven letters. I challenge you to take some time before we come back together tomorrow night. I know it's not a lot of time, but take some time, find a few minutes to skim over those seven letters again. Skim over them and look at the pieces that are in there that you heard last night and tonight that really struck you. Look at them again. Look at those and consider where you are, where Ephesus is, where Christians as a body, where we are. Consider that. Review it. Asking yourself, what do we need to change? What do I need to change? What can I do so that when he does come, there's no doubt that I'm going to be wrapped in white. There's no doubt that I'm going to have a pillar set up. There's no doubt that I'm going to have a crown. There's no doubt that I'm going to have a place. There's no doubt. Because I have lived the way he wants me to live. The one letter says, there's still time. There's still time. I'm giving you the opportunity. There's still time. So do something with the time. Do something. A new day awaits us. Opportunities and experiences tomorrow, folks. A new day. What are we going to do with it? Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, once again, we shout to you that you are indeed the Lord. You are indeed the Creator. You are indeed the great physician, the wonderful counselor, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. You are so many instrumental roles in our lives. We ask you tonight to forgive us. Forgive us for those times when we do not welcome you into our life, allowing you to play the role that we need most at that time. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for not opening the door when you're knocking. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for grabbing hold so tightly to worldly possessions that we push you aside. Forgive us, Heavenly Father, for not being all that we can be in your name. We thank you, Lord. We are excited. We are energized, and we are grateful that we have time. That we have time to go forth now, grab hold of the experiences that are about to come, the opportunities that await us, to grab hold of those and march forward in your name, telling people of how great you are, destroying the barriers that exist, grabbing hold of people and loving them and taking care of them and sharing this message. We have time to do it. We have time to make a change and to make this world a better place, to bring people back to the Lord. We have time. And we ask you tonight to bless us with the confidence and the words that we will need as we take on these obstacles, as we take on these experiences, as we grab hold of these opportunities. I thank you, Lord, for bringing us together tonight. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look at your word, to study it, and to go forth and live it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, again, as I said last night, this is about you. It is about you. You feel free to remain seated and pray. You feel free to step forward and pray. Or to come to Pastor Stanley and ask him to pray with you. Or to come out and let people know that Jesus is your Savior if you've never done that before. But you move in the way that he's speaking to you to move right now. Not worrying about anyone else, but moving in the way he's calling you to move. Move in that way. Our hymn of invitation, our hymn of reflection is 295, near to the heart.